Well, Tim was close to being right. I'm pretty sure I'm going to be loaded soon. Because our new president is going to spread the wealth around. And your money is coming my way. I can feel it. I haven't gotten political for a while, so I thought tonight would be a good night. Trust me. I thought we'd talk about hope tonight. Seems like it's a very, very relevant topic, and it is most necessary for the survival of the human race is hope. And I've observed something quite interesting. Actually, I've never seen it in my lifetime. Never. I'm not exaggerating. If you've been watching your TV over the last year, you've seen it too. I've never seen people put so much hope in one person as I've seen them do with our new president. When 200, 300,000 people show up to hear a speech, over and over and over again, there's a lot more going on than people just want change. People have begun to project upon this man, and frankly, I feel very sorry for him. Because there's no possible way to fulfill all the hopes and dreams that have been projected upon our new president. People are longing for someone to save them. And actually, they really believe, let's say many people really believe, that Barack Obama is going to be able to save them and be able to give them the world that they've always dreamed of having. Now, you may say that's far-fetched, then you don't read as much as I do. You didn't see the people in the crowds who almost with a worshipful reverence were raising their hands, some of them saying hallelujah at his acceptance speech the other night. Now, I also realize, of course, in the crowd, there are multitudes of people who are overwhelmed by the historic significance of our first African-American president. I understand that. It's phenomenal. And for multitudes of people, it's, in that respect, a dream come true. But there's much more to it than that for multitudes of other people. They really, I was standing in line the other day, waiting to return something to a store. I almost got myself into this situation, but I thought it's just better if I stay quiet. So there was a woman in front of me in line, and a woman behind the counter was helping her, and she was returning about 55 towels. Yes, it was taking a very long time. So I was standing there, and you know, this just kills me. Bless ladies' hearts. You gotta love them, but sometimes this is not social hour. Just return the towels and move on. Yeah. But they're conversating, which always slows the process down. Shooting the breeze. Well, this is the lady behind the counter. I sure hope Mr. Barack Obama can solve all these problems. That's sure why I voted for him. I'm confident that he can solve all these financial problems. I held my tongue. I want you to know that. That was a big thing for me. I wanted to offer a little loving advice, a little needed insight, but I thought it'll take too long to get the towels checked in, so I'll be quiet. The greatest path, the greatest single path to disappointment and sorrow in your life or in anyone else's is when we place our trust and our hope in the human being. It brings tremendous sorrow and tremendous disappointment because that individual can never live up to the expectations that we place on them. And this is what happens and what is happening right now in our world, in a world that is rejecting God, that does not realize that God is the only hope of the human race. Now, we can talk about that in a big macro sense, but I'd also like to talk about it tonight in a micro sense, that is, in your own life. Many of us are missing out on the profound sense of hopefulness that we could have in our lives in our personal set of circumstances, because our hope is in something other than God. God is our only hope. God is the only one who can overcome the evil of the world and bring good into our lives and into our future. Only God. Never a man. Never a woman. Only God. Humans are not capable, you see, of overcoming all the problems of the world and bringing us to a utopian state. And yet, for many, many people, that is what politics / ideology is all about. It's how do we bring utopia to the world? And it cannot be done. It cannot be done. But as Christians, you and I, or multitudes of others who know Jesus Christ, we have every reason in the world to be full of hope, because our hope is real, and all of our hopes will be realized one way or another. And I'd like to talk about that this evening. All of our hopes will be realized one way or another. I was speaking with someone briefly before the service tonight, and they were asking me about my daughter. They had evidently heard a tape recently, and I mentioned my daughter. And it's interesting that I'm speaking on this topic today, because today was a hopeless day. My daughter's health, after a couple weeks of being better, has greatly regressed. And today was one of those incredibly difficult days, full of lots of tears, full of lots of maybe this is never going to get better. And we're coming up on 5 years now that my daughter's been extremely sick. At the same time, I was buoyed in my spirit by the concepts and the verses that we're going to look at tonight, knowing that I know for a fact that there's a day coming that my daughter will be completely well. I don't know when that day is, but I know that there's a day coming when every bit of suffering, every bodily ache and pain, every blister, every open sore, every breathing difficulty, everything that's wrong in her body, she's going to look back and know that it was worth it, and she's going to have a brand new body and a brand new heaven, and there'll be no pain and sorrow. See, now I know that. Now you may say, well, Mark, what about the rest of her life? I don't know. Today was one of those days when my daughter said to me, Dad, with tears, I want to get married. I want to have children. I don't think it's ever going to happen, Dad. I'm beginning to wonder more and more, Dad, if I'm never going to get well, if our prayers are never going to be answered. What do you say to your daughter? I can say that, sweetheart, I don't know for sure what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know God can give us hope today, hope tomorrow, and hope after that. And we have so much to look forward to, even if, rather than being loaded, as Tim was saying, I can tell you what I am loaded with, trials. I got a lot of them. But I still have hope. I still have hope. And I'd like to share with you tonight some of those reasons, because I believe they can have a profound impact on you. Why do we have hope? Why should we have hope? Why should I even show up here tonight? Why? I'm not going to get into all the details. I'm really not. But I'm telling you, we have a lady who helps with some of the health products that we order. She's very close to my wife, and she called just this morning. And she's got to leave out of the country for a couple weeks, so she wanted to make sure she got Kathy all the things she needed. And she said to Kathy, she started crying on the phone. She said, Kathy, I want you to know that this lady also has difficulties with a couple children, health issues. She said, whenever I feel like giving up, I just think about you. I can't even begin to grasp when I think about all the things you're dealing with your daughter, 24/7, round the clock, and the setbacks and the huge emotional, it's like being gut shot. How do you cope? I'm blown away that you cope. That you cope. Now, I'm going to share with you tonight some of the ways that you, whatever situation you might find yourself in, you're able to cope. Why do we have hope? In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, it says this. This is what God says. Cursed and doomed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in a barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed and extremely fortunate are those who trust in the Lord, who have made the Lord God their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing. This is a profound passage in the Bible. It's one that I review often. It's very easy sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with searching for medical answers. There's nothing wrong with that. God gave us doctors for a reason, and he gave us medicine, and he gave us people who have certain gifts. But I got to tell you, I understand what it's like to go to one doctor after another, after another, after another, after another, and spend, as I've told you before, over $100,000 out of pocket trying to find an answer for what's going on. And I right now, presently, have every physical human reason to be completely hopeless, driven into the ground, and down in the dumps. Except for this verse. See, this is my secret. My hope is in God. My hope and my confidence is in God. That somehow he will sustain us. That he has a greater purpose for all of this. That he knows what he's doing with my life. That he knows what he's doing with my wife and my daughter. And that, well, even though this is not where I saw my life at 52 as a grandpa, and what I saw me and my wife doing, this is what God has allowed. And I'll get to this in a minute, but God loves me and my wife and my daughter just like he loves you. And God doesn't make mistakes. And so when my trust is in God, instead of putting my trust in humans, when my trust is in God, I have a future. And even though there's a drought in my circumstances of life, even though the heat gets turned up and the difficulty gets, at times, it seems unbearable, down underneath the surface, there's these strong roots. And they go down to the river and they get watered. And so we're able to still bear fruit, even though when you look at our circumstances or your circumstances of life, it seems like this is impossible. Lord, when I look at my circumstances, how in the world could I have hope? Because my eyes are on God. Your eyes and my eyes need to be on God, because with God, we always have a future. In Psalm 65, let me read this to you in verse 5. I have hope because I know that God will come through for me. That God absolutely promises to come through for us. You faithfully answered our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. You are the hope of everyone on earth. And then Psalm 33. We put our hope in you, O Lord, for you are our help and our shield. I can't tell you how many times in my life over this 33 years of following Christ, 30 years being married, and almost 29 having children. I have seen God come through. And that's the first reason why I always have hope, because God comes through for us. Time and time and time and time again, in the arena of real life, when all of circumstances were against us. I started my family during the worst recession that we have had since the Depression, in the late 70s and early 80s. In fact, that recession so far was worse than the one we're currently having. Now, we're starting to head into one, and we're going to see where it ends up. We don't know yet where it's going to end up. But when you take into account inflation and all those other things, gas prices were actually higher as a percentage of income in 79 and 80 than they are right now at $1.95 a gallon. And I was out of work. And I was starting my family. And I didn't have any insurance of any kind, with my first three kids. And I needed work. I needed work so bad, I didn't have a car. So I had a telephone, and I went to the A section of the telephone book, and I called the A's, the B's, the C's, the D's. I finally got the S's, and this was my spiel. Yes, I was wondering if I would speak to someone in your personnel department. Sounded fancy. How many hamburger places have a personnel department? It didn't matter to me what the place was. I was looking for work. These were really, really, really difficult times. My father had just left my mother penniless. I didn't have any money to help my mom. We didn't have anybody to help us out. I was driving a $200 car. I get my tires used at the junkyard for $5 a piece. I was expecting my second child, and I needed a job. After 3 months of no job, I would go buy a bag of potatoes every week and a fryer chicken. And we'd live on chicken soup with potatoes, and the extra potatoes my wife would put in the Cuisinart that we were given for Christmas. She'd puree them, and that's what we fed to Celeste instead of baby food. I finally got to the S's, and I'm praying every day, God, open a door. God, open a door. God, open a door. God, open a door. We got to keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. But God comes through. Not the government. God comes through for those who trust God. Now, he may let you go through stuff that you wish you didn't have to go through, but if you won't give up, if you keep asking, if you keep seeking, if you keep knocking, if you keep calling out to God and really believe in your heart that God is the helper, that God is the deliverer that he says he is, God will come through. 3 months later, the guy told me I could come in for an interview. In fact, he said to me, I'm baffled you just called. He said, how did you know we just let our salesman go? We just let him go 10 minutes before you called. I said, well, I didn't know. I've been looking for work. I got to the S's, and yours was the next name that I called. But I'm confident I could do the job. He said, well, why don't you come in? So a friend loaned me his car, and I drove for the interview. So I had to take care of a few things there, and then 2 days later, I had to drive 40 miles to see the real guy that does the hiring. So my friend loaned the car again, and I drove over in a blizzard. And by the time I got to this town, the guy gave me 10 minutes of his time. He said, well, we'll call you. So I drove home, and I prayed most of the way. I said, God, this is the first lead I've had. I really need this job. I know you don't play with our emotions, Lord, but I got a wife and two children at home, and I really need a job. I believe, Lord, that you're my Father. I believe that if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, you'll provide for us. So I'm asking you, Lord, I need this job. That Friday, this was like on a Wednesday, that Friday, this gentleman called me. He said, Mark, he said, we're going to hire you. He said, now, you know, you need your own car, right? You start on Monday. And I said, sure, I understand that. I didn't tell him I didn't have a car because he didn't ask. Understand? He just said, now, you need a car. You know that. I said, yes, I know that. I answered in the affirmative. Okay, now I want you to think about this for a moment, all right? You're a young father. You got two little kids at home. You're living on a big bag of potatoes a week and a fryer of chicken. You got a job, and you got no car. Not a credit card to my name. No one to give me any credit. Where am I going to get a car? Where am I going to get a car? My mom is broke. My dad is gone. There's no one to ask. There's God. So all day Saturday, during the day, not all day like 10 hours straight, but throughout the day, I said, Lord, I need a car. I'm asking, you said you're the great provider. I believe that you're my only hope. You're my only hope here, Lord, and my hope is in you. You're my help. You're my shield. You're the provider. I need a car. See, listen to me, Christian. Listen, it's real easy to play Christian games, isn't it? It's real easy to have your little Bible study and your nice little living room. It's a whole other thing to live it out in the arena of life when your back's against the wall and we find out, do you really believe God's real? See, I had my little Bible study. Every day I have a Bible study. Every morning I have a little Bible time. Today, I wrote down these 45 verses. Real easy to do with BibleGateway.com. There's no reason you can't get lots of verses on stuff. Just click, 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 print. There it is. So I'm going over them. And so I knew my Bible. And I knew, well, the only relevance of the Bible is in the real world. How am I going to apply it in the real world? What am I going to do now? Cry in my beer? You know, walk away from my responsibility? No, God, I need you. So Saturday came and went. Now it was Sunday. God, I need a car. I really need a car. Lord, I need a car. I'm asking you, God, please, please don't let Monday come. If Monday comes, you're going to be ashamed, Lord. I'm going to be ashamed because I'm going to have to call this guy and say, I'm sorry, I can't take the job because, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you, I don't have a car. So Sunday afternoon comes, no car. Sunday night comes, getting the kids ready for bed, and I admit, I'm getting a little overwhelmed. So I went down to the basement, I had some more prayer time. I'm sure there were some tears, knowing me. And about 10 o'clock, the phone rings. I'm like, who's calling at 10 o'clock? So I answer the phone, it was this young lady. Her name was Marty. Never forgotten her name. She said, Mark, I heard through the grapevine that you need a car. I said, what? I mean, you don't know me, Mark. We go to the same church, but you don't know me. But here's my situation. I work right across from the university. I mean, I work at the university. I live right across from it. And I got a car. It's in storage. It's not an antique or nothing. It's been there for about 4 months. But my mechanic recently told me it's really not good not to actually use the car and just leave it there. So I was wondering if you'd use it for me. Hey, I'm not lying. This is not a lie. I said, okay, now let me get this straight. You have a car in storage. What kind of car is it? 79 AMC Matador. You don't even know what kind of car that is. And I said, wow. I said, now, you realize I'm going to have to drive this on gravel roads out in the country. And she said, all I ask, Mark, is you fill it with gas, change the oil on a regular basis, and, you know, you pay for the insurance. I said, you're really serious? You really want to do this? She said, Mark, it'd give me a lot of joy to do it. It's just sitting in a garage. It's not being used. I said, well, I'm humbled and I'm extremely grateful. I said, but I have one last request. She said, what's that? I said, could you drive it over now, and then I'll drive you back home because I got to work tomorrow morning. I showed up to work. That time was the nicest car I ever drove. It actually had air conditioning. And I'm driving this AMC Matador all around. I could tell you story after story. I could tell you another time. Another time, about a year after that, my wife and I, we were trying to, well, I found out that the guy who hired me lied to me. So I start this company. He told me that I was going to make like $1,200 a month plus my expenses. And at that time, that would have been more than I'd ever made. Well, he lied. I was going to make basically about 6% of whatever the store was doing. It was straight commission. He hadn't told me that. But it was too late. I really needed the job. I found the books buried in the bottom of the drawer. I pulled out the books. I looked at the past year. The store had been doing about $8,000 a month. That means Mark's going to make $480 a month gross. Then I found out, oh yeah, we don't pay your expenses. We front you the expenses, and then you pay us back. Was I good? Yes. Did I feel set up? Yes. But I only had God to blame because he gave me the job. So I'm like, all right, Lord, all right. This is something new to trust you for. Guess what that is? That the business would double. That this store would actually get up to $20,000 a month, because then 6% of 20 is $1,200. I really need that, Lord. In the meantime, we needed to find a new place to live because the place we lived was too expensive. And so I began praying. We were actually sharing a house with two other young people. We had the upper half, they had the lower half, and that's how we afforded it. But they wanted to move on, move to another town, and I couldn't afford the house anymore. So we had to find something different. So I began to pray, and I began to pray. Prayer, my hope. I'm telling you what, God has taken me through the last 33 years of my life, and I could tell you stories that just blow your mind. I'm keeping track of them in a book at home, and I have dates to almost all of them. And I'm praying, I'm asking, oh God, God, you said to bring my needs to you. You said you cared about me. You are my dad, and I'm your son, and I'm trying to serve you. Now, Lord, I need a place to live. Well, out of the blue, my father decides to come from town. I haven't seen him for a long time. So he comes through town. He calls me one Sunday morning. This is after about 2 months of praying for a place to live. And my dad, God has a sense of humor. My dad was always taunting me about God. Can't trust God. Got to look out for number one, Mark. You know, you wait till you have kids someday. You wait till you have a family someday. And I always tell him, I can't wait, Dad. You'll see. God will take care of me. Oh, that's a bunch of blah, blah, blah. You know, he'd go off. So my dad, he decides to come through town. So it was a Sunday morning. So my wife and I went to church, and he didn't want to come. So when we got home, he was asleep on the couch. When we got open the door, of course, he sat up, and he went to see the kids. And he goes, oh, some guy called you. Some guy about some house or something. I'm like, what? Sunday? Yeah, some guy called you. There's his number. So I pick up, go walk over to the phone. I call this guy. And he goes, Mark, this is Dale. You kind of know me from church, but not really. I go, okay. What's up? He goes, well, I got a house. I want to know if you want the house. I said, okay, wait a minute. I said, why don't you tell me what you're talking about? He said, well, my wife and I, we got this trailer house, see? And about 6 months ago, we got us a double wide. That's a cool house. If you lived in a single trailer, a double wide, that you're on Beverly Hills, man. And he said, so this trailer, it's a 1968 trailer. It's got about 580 square feet. I put a little new carpet in it, and, well, the paneling's old, and, well, there's a few other things wrong with it, but it's just been sitting there empty, and I haven't been able to sell it. I wonder if you wanted it. I said, well, how much do you want? He goes, okay. He said, I'm not being clear enough. I want to know if I can give it to you. Okay, so I say really loud. My dad's sitting there. You want to give me a house? And my dad just sits up on the couch, right? And his eyes are about as big as quarters. And he says, so let me get this straight. You have a house that you want to give to me. Is that right? For free, right? I was really just driving this into my dad, you know. So I did what any smart husband does. I said, do you mind if I drive over and look at it first? He said, sure, come on over. So I hung up. He said, hey, Dad, want to go see this house? He goes, hell yeah, someone should give you a house. Why are you even asking to see it? I said, well, because I'm a smart husband. I said, maybe the windows and the doors don't work and nothing works. We better go see it. He said, oh, well, I guess you got a point. We should go see it. So we get in the car and we meet this guy over. And this little trailer got this cute little yard. The yard's about as wide as the trailer. And, it took 3 minutes to mow. And so I go in the door and None of the windows were open because all the cranks are broken and you can't get cranks for it anymore. But that doesn't matter. It's got this cute little kitchen and it's got a little tiny hallway about this wide. And it's got one little bedroom and then one in the back. And then you couldn't run the washer and dryer at the same time, you blow a fuse. But it was clean. There was the carpet and it was only $73 a month in lot rent, compared to the $190 that I was paying to rent the other place. So it was like God gave me a house and gave me a raise. And I said, yes, thank you very much. I'll take it. Now that may not seem like a big deal to you. And you, if you saw it today, I have a picture, not tonight, but sometime I'll show you. You may say, well, it was like living in a pigsty. Well, not to me. It was God. God came through. And I got a raise. And then, because of the job, the guy lied to me. I needed another job. So I began to pray, Lord, I pray you'd give me a night job. It's not super strenuous. Like that video arcade right there. I'll just work nights there. It's not too far from the house. And, I'll just babysit college students and make change. Sure enough, God gave me a job. So I worked about 75 hours a week, my day job and then my night job. And then eventually God moved me up here. And I could tell you a story after story, after story, after story of raising four children, not born at all with a silver spoon in my mouth, having lived for years below the poverty level, but God always came through. Because God comes through. Because we always have hope. No matter how bleak things get, no matter what this economy is, God says he calls into being that which does not exist. See, he can call it into being. So there may be no job out there, and I may not have been able to get the job I was trained to do, but God calls it into being. I'll never forget when we first started Evergreen. Evergreen is the church that helped start The Rock. And I started all these churches with another partner of mine. We were meeting at Regina Girls School off 46th Street, Minneapolis. We were paying $300 a month rent. That was in 1987. Well, the McKnight Foundation gave it to Planned Parenthood, and they didn't want a church there anymore for probably obvious reasons. So they gave us a two-week notice. So here I am, pretend you're a dad with a congregation of about 80 people, and I got to find another place for these 80 people. First place I called was Bloomington, Oak Grove Intermediate School. The lady, her name was Maria Franks. She says to me, Mark, I can't believe you're calling. I said, well, why is that, Maria? She said, because Jimmy Stewart, the superintendent, that's really his name, Jimmy Stewart. I know, it's hard to believe, Mr. Wonderful Life guy. Jimmy Stewart just walked out here just before your phone call, and he looked at me and he said, Maria, I want you to rent out all of our schools to any churches that call. Where I had just come from in Iowa, they wouldn't do it. They refused to do it. And they'd been refusing to do it for years. And this guy, he walks out and he changes the game. It was kind of like he kicked the door down for me before I got there. So she said, oh, Mark, I got a school for you. You've got to come meet me and see this place. So I said, I'll be there. So it was 106th Street and 35W called Oak Grove Intermediate. I went into that school. I was stunned. It had a round amphitheater with these beautiful orange seats, and you could close off the back area with curtains. It had marble floors, and I'm like, this is it. I want it. I said, how much is it? Remember we were paying $300 a month? She said, well, it's $3,000 a month. I still want it. We can grow here. That was 20 years ago. 20 years we met in that building and grew a church from about 60 people to almost 3,000. Six churches planted, 14 full-time pastors, $3.5 million budget, hundreds of people's lives changed, hundreds of people have come to know Jesus Christ. I could tell you story after story. Listen, there is never not a reason to have hope as a Christian, even when it feels that way. Second thing that I want you to understand about God and why we can always have hope is because his promises give us hope. God always keeps his promises. In Psalm 119, 49, remember your promise to me, it is my only hope. Psalm 119, 114, you are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. And finally, Romans 15, 4. Let me find that one. Excuse me. Psalm 119:147, I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your word. In Romans 15:4, such things were written in the scripture long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Do you understand promises? God's word is full of promises. Ask and you receive. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you'll find. If I didn't believe that, then I wouldn't be here today. But that's a promise that God makes. Now it's up to God to fulfill it in his time. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 119, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivers him. You see, I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I'd be buried right now. I'd be buried if I told you all the trials I've been through in my life as a pastor. First of all, I know God says, Mark, you're going to have lots of problems. Okay, so I went in with my eyes wide open. Second of all, Mark, I'm going to deliver you from all of them. Have problems, then I'm out of it. Then I'm in another one, then it gets me out, then I'm in another one, then it gets me out. That's the cycle of my life. Has been for 33 years, and it's going to continue to be that way till I'm with Christ. What did Jesus say? Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. Those are God's promises. Those are what we mean by promises. My life, my hope is sustained by looking at those promises. And I hold on to them. My wife, you should see my wife. My wife's in it. She's a star, going to be a star in heaven. You may not know her now. You may never see us together now because she's taking care of our sick child. She's going to be a star in heaven. And that girl has book after book that she's written of promises, God's promises. And she goes over them each and every day, usually for an hour or 2 hours. When most people just be trying to catch up with sleep, Kathy's going over promises. And they sustain her. I remember when I was first working that night job at the video arcade, and I was working days as a salesman selling these auto parts, and we were barely getting by. And I had people tell me, oh, Mark, I'm so worried about it. I'm afraid you're going to physically fall apart. You can't work that many hours. You're not getting enough sleep. And I said, you know what my verse is? You know what my verse is? Paul said he had many sleepless nights. He said, for I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether I'm tired or cold or naked. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. If I did not believe that, if I did not believe that, I would be such a mess. There have been times that I've sat in my basement in tears. God, I can't do this another day. I can't bear the burden that you've asked me to bear. Like Jesus when he said, if it's possible, God, I can't drink this cup anymore. I can't stand to see my daughter this sick, this broken, my wife this worn out. God, please change it. And he takes me back to the verse. Mark, you can go one more day. You just go today, son. You can go one more day. You can do all things, Mark. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the power. But you got to believe that, and then you got to reach out and receive that. Otherwise, it sits there unused. This is why we can always have hope. We can always have hope because God's love for you never, ever, ever fails. In Lamentations, I'd like to read this to you. It's one of my favorite verses, actually in the whole Bible. And most of you are probably going to be very familiar with it. I get my papers mixed up here, but don't worry, we'll find it. Well, Lamentations chapter 3. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. I still dare to have hope. I still hope. You know why? Because I know that God's love never, ever, ever ends. Listen, no matter what president got elected, whether it had been John McCain or Barack Obama or somebody else in the future, all of us, if you haven't realized this by now, you may be too young yet to grasp this. most of the promises that are made are never fulfilled. And even though a president may personify this beautiful temperament, beautiful personality, and oh, I love everybody, he doesn't know your name, and if you tried to pick up the phone and call him, you're not going to get through. And he's not going to read your email either. Because whether you want to believe this or not, he doesn't love you. He doesn't know you. You are irrelevant, but you're not to God. God knows you. God formed you. He has the hairs on your head numbered. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows what's going to happen to you before it happens. He knows a word before it's on your mouth. He both precedes you and goes behind you. He's all around you. He loves you. He loves you. And though he may allow you and I to go through great difficulties, though your personal dreams may not yet be fulfilled. I was telling Jessica today, I was kneeling down beside the bed. I was holding her head. And I said, sweetheart, I said, you remember Esther? She said, yeah. She was kind of tears in her eyes. I said, sweetheart, you remember Esther? I said, listen. No marriage is better than the marriage she had, sweetheart. You may struggle sometimes wondering if that'll ever be part of your life, but listen, Esther got stuck by God with a complete reprobate. She was one of his harem. She didn't have a marriage. She was just an object to Xerxes. But God put her there for a bigger reason than her life. Than her own personal fulfillment. And she saved her people. That was what her life was about. She never got to go to synagogue. She never had nice Jewish babies. And she never got to celebrate all of the Jewish rituals and traditions of her religion. God had a different plan, but I tell you what, sweetheart, right now where Esther is, she doesn't have one regret. And sweetheart, where you're going to go, where I'm going to go, we're not going to have any regrets. We got to remember that our life isn't our life. It's his. He bought it. He paid for it. And I have to constantly remind myself of that. God loves you. You are the apple of God's eye. And the last thing I want to share with you is this. We can always have hope because we absolutely know what's coming. Our king is going to win. Our future is secure. In the book of Titus, let me find this one for you here and read it to you. Titus chapter 2. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasure. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will return. When our great God and Savior will return. Christ is coming back. He's going to set up a kingdom. And we're going to rule with him. And his kingdom is never going to end. His kingdom's already started. We're already part of it. In Romans chapter 8, this is a verse that I love to go over frequently. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to this present time. And we Christians, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit with us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. The older I get, the more unique perspective I have on life. Have you guys seen that commercial? PX90 training program? Muscle confusion? Have you seen it? Okay, well, you got to see it sometime. So they get all these guys, and they're like, I'm 50, I'm this, and I'm like, you know, for one, I don't believe you're 50. You're not 50 like I am. I can barely walk. I have such severe plantar fasciitis in this foot that they may have to, I just saw a foot guy the other day, they may have to snip a little muscle in my foot that is too tight. It's like a rubber band. They just snip it. Then maybe the pain will go away. I just saw on the news the other day, I've been wondering why I've been slowing down. I don't like slowing down. I've never been slow in my life. And it's like I'm missing a gear. I don't have it anymore. I really don't. I used to love sports. You couldn't pay me to get on a basketball court. I wouldn't do it. I'd ache in all the places I don't want to ache for about 2 months. It's not worth it to me. Then I saw in the news, once you hit 40, 40 is the magic age. But I felt that especially I'm a little different, especially after 50. The brain starts to slow the body down, and there's nothing you can do about it. Listen, I'm getting real excited about this new body stuff. See, now, most of you are like, oh, what's he talking about? I really like mine. I don't like mine. My knee hurts. I don't know why my knee hurts. My knee hurts. I do my stretches. Don't give me all that. I use my Total Gym. I'm on my exercise bike. I do my crunchies. Blah, 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 blah. I eat really good. I eat pretty balanced. My only vice is Aldi milk chocolate. That's Mark's vice. I'm getting old, and I can't stop the hands. And I can't stop the suffering of those that I love. But my hope, and I mean hope, that emotion of hope, that spirit of hope, is I'm going to get a new one. And it's going to live forever. It's never going to wear out. I'm never going to need an upgrade of glasses. My eyes are starting to get weird. I see fuzzy sometimes. My ears don't hear as well. Oh, it's terrible. Sometimes I go, okay, what did the TV guy just say? And I put my hand behind my ear. Wow, that's really cool. I can really hear now. Like, I want to walk around like this all the time. My gums are starting to recede. My hands hurt when I grab stuff. Someday, my hope, you see, is I'm going to live forever. And so are you if you know Christ. And there'll be no pain, and there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no governments, there'll be no politics, no infomercials, no more political ads, no more disease, no more betrayal, no more sin, no more struggle. And we'll have a brand new body that never wears out, that's really a lot better than the Energizer Bunny. And it'll go on and on and on, and you'll never be bored. And I'm really looking forward to that day. This is why, as a Christian, you and I, we have the answer. We have the real hope, the only hope. And I hope you think about that this week as you think about your life. Go over those things. All you got to do, let me tell you something really simple. If you don't know how to find these kinds of things sometime, go to BibleGateway.com, type in hope, then choose the NLT Bible, and let it go, and you'll get about 485 verses on hope. And then you can just read them along, copy and paste the ones you like, and read them. God gives us hope. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for the extraordinary life you've given us, Lord. I'm very, very grateful, Father. I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the answers to prayer. Time and time again, you've come through for me. I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for the promises of God, the strength that they have given to my wife and I throughout these 33 years of knowing you. But I tell you, Lord, I need those promises as much tonight and tomorrow as I did the last 30 years. I realize that I can't live on the past, but that today, tomorrow, I'm going to need to trust you in real time as I have before. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you love and personally care about every single individual here tonight. I ask you, Lord, that you'd become extremely real in their lives and that they would be overflowing with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.